are again so thankful for your word. We're thankful that as we study it, that your Holy Spirit brings it into our lives and cuts deeply down into our heart with the word and makes changes. We're thankful that it's like a seed that changes us into whom you want us to be. And we once again surrender ourselves to you. We admit that we are inadequate to live the life that you want us to live, but by the power of the Spirit, we can live as you want us to. And we pray that we would be able to shine as lights in the midst of a dark world, be the salt that you want us to be. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The movie Chariots of Fire has a certain scene in it at which Eric Little, who is the center of the movie, who is a runner, falls down in the middle of a race. And the movie does a great job of clicking into slow motion when he stumbles and falls, and the runners that are still running away from him, and you kind of catch the hesitancy that he has. Can I get up and get back in this race? Can I still win it? Should I stay here? Should I go? And then you see him pick himself back up again, enter into the race, and it's a true story. He stumbled and fell in that race. He got up, he caught everybody, and he won the race, even stumbling and falling in the middle of it, which is unthinkable that you could, you know, at a competitive level, be able to actually go down and then still be able to get up and actually win. I love that as a picture of the Christian life. For you and I are in a race. We have been given a race to run. The race that we've been given to run, it's not a sprint. It's not that God has said, okay, now you're saved, go. And then we just as fast as we can go to the finish line. It is a marathon. And we pace ourselves. We learn the word of God. We take it in. Daily we bring things into our lives. And we grow spiritually much like we grow physically. And that is, you can't really see it happening. I have a granddaughter who's 2 years old. And I can't see her growing. I can't stare at her and see her growing. But I notice it over a matter of a few months. She's had to have grown within 2 or 3 inches in the last just couple of months. She just had this little growth spurt that has happened. That's the way it is with us. We might not be able to see or sense that we are growing, but when you stand back and you see taking God's word into your life, making some new priorities, seeing the fruit that God produces, suddenly you go, I have been growing. And we walk in our relationship with God and the race that we have, we want to endure. We want to go the long haul. And I would say for those of you that are new to Christ or those of you that are just beginning to get serious about him, because maybe you've served him for a while and you've now decided, you know what, I'm living for him. I'm going to give everything to him. I just want to encourage you, pace yourself. Don't be in too much of a hurry. The time will come and you will produce fruit in your season. You may feel like, I got to get out there now. I got to be doing things for God now. There have been many, many Christians that have gotten out of the chutes too quickly, to use a bull rodding term, got out of the chutes too quickly and just fell apart. There's been many high profile conversions like B.J. Thomas or Bob Dylan. I could name many more who walked with the Lord for a while, who got very serious about God, but then all of a sudden turned away. All of a sudden, they were no longer running the race. And I blame, to some degree, the Christians that are around them who want, you know, you see someone like B.J. Thomas get saved and you say, well, I want to get him out there because he got saved. He's going to be able to influence so many more people. And that is so true. But the same thing is true for them. They have to grow into it. They have to mature. They have to get to the place where they begin to produce the spiritual fruit. Bible tells us in Psalms 1 that we are to meditate on God's word day and night, and we'll be like a tree planted in the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. There's a time when you won't be able to hold it back. There's a time when God will be using your life in a way that you will go, wow, this is incredible. But like you tell children, enjoy being a child, right? An 11 or 12 year old that can't wait to grow up, right? What do you say to them? Listen, I wish I was 11 or 12 again. Enjoy being a kid. Listen, enjoy the newness of your relationship with Jesus. Enjoy the discovery of what you find in the pages of Scripture. Love His Word. Love learning His Word. Love growing and walking with Him. And there will come that day when God will use you. There will come that day when the fruit will become so incredibly evident. All of us know someone who was really close to the Lord, really walked with Jesus, but now no longer is. Whether it's they're just not as on fire for Him as they used to be, or whether they turned around and walked completely away from Him, all of us know somebody in that condition. And the question that we have is, why does that happen? The early church, and if you would turn with me just a couple pages back to Hebrews chapter 10, I actually want to start in verse 35 of Hebrews 10. Actually, 36, let's start there. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done well, if you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So as he talks about those who would draw back, as he talks about those who would backslide, Jesus said, if you put your hands to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy to be my disciple. God says, my soul takes no pleasure in the soul that draws back. Well, just as the Hebrews that they were writing this to had need of endurance, and look at that again there in verse 36 in the very beginning, he says, you have need of endurance. Well, so do we. We have need of endurance. You ever do something after you haven't done it for a while? Maybe you go out to play basketball and you forgot how exhausting it can be. And you play for like 3 minutes and you're like, okay, go ahead, just take a couple shots. I'll just stand here and recover for a little while. You just don't realize that there's a certain endurance that you build up when you do it regularly. For me, it's racquetball. I love playing racquetball. I'll play it regularly. But if I miss for a couple weeks because things get crazy, I'll get back on the court and then go, all right, you win this game, 15-0. I'm just going to, basically stand here while you run around. We need to stay in shape and we need endurance, and we need to have endurance within our faith so that we are not a shooting star. Shooting stars are great. It's great to walk outside and look up and see a shooting star. And we've all had it happen where we look up and we see the shooting star. We say to someone, did you see that? The shooting star just shot across the sky. And we go, no, I didn't see it. How could you miss it? It's huge. It just flashed across the sky. It was amazing. You look up in the sky and all you see is the stars that twinkle behind it. I heard that analogy used in a message when I was a teenager, and I remember saying to the Lord, I don't want to be a shooting star. I don't want to be someone that just gets people's attention and then burns out and I'm gone. I want to be the star that twinkles continually. May not be a showstopper. You don't walk outside and go, look at that star. Which one? That one. The one that's like every other one that's up there. You don't do that. But I want to be that star. I want to be the star that shines continually for Christ. I want to be the one that's there day after day after day after day. And I can say this. I don't know that I can say this with as much fervency. I want you to be there day after day after day after day. I want to see you in 20 and 25 and 30 years being used by God and fruit flowing from your life because you are like a star that shines for Him and you are faithful in every aspect. You've grown and you've matured and you have endured and you've run the race and you've gotten out of breath and there have been challenges and there's been difficulties in life and there has been dark times and there have been sorrows and there's been hardships, but you finish it and you run the race. Now, not everybody that ran the race ran it well. Eric Little certainly did. He was able to get back up and win again. And you might indeed be on the sideline even today. You might have fallen and you may be looking up and you may say, it's too late for me. But it's never too late. It is never too late to get up and get back into the race. Maybe you've taken a sideline because you've drawn back a little bit. You need to just get back in it now and start to run. All you got to do is run it. All you got to do is get back into the race and go. After he says, you have need of endurance, he gives us examples in chapter 11. And we're not going to read anything out of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Just sufficient enough for me to say this. It's a lineup of saints in the Old Testament. Of men that endured faithfully. It talks about the need of endurance. And in the Old Testament, we have Abraham who endured. We have Moses who endured. And it gives a list. But in the list, we also have Samson mentioned. Now, we studied Samson. What was it, last year? Maybe the year before that. Memory starts to go after a while. But we studied Samson. And if there's anything that we can say about Samson is he didn't run a good race. He limped along. He struggled along. The fact that he even made it into the kingdom blows us away. And it tells us that even struggling Christians can endure their way into the kingdom. That God has mercy and compassion even upon the Samsons among us who just seem to struggle all the time. I wish it wasn't the case. I wish there weren't certain Christians that I just always see struggling in their relationship with God. But I got to tell you, I love the fact that they're still here. Even though there's been many struggles, even though they've had those hardships, even though they seem to have these great weaknesses in their flesh that they can't seem to really grab a hold of and get past them, they find themselves there. And God is faithful. And someone like Samson found his way into the hall of faith. Well, we finally get to chapter 12. And here in the very beginning, it uses the word therefore, which connects us to chapter 11, which is the hall of faith. Therefore, we also, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I've heard this described that everybody is up in heaven looking at us, watching us. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and since the context are people in the past that have run the race well, that like there's clouds around us, there's just windows in heaven, and here are all the old saints, and they're looking down on us. And if that were really true, which I don't believe it is, but if it were really true, here's what they'd be doing. Right? And aren't you glad that, you know, there isn't like a portal from heaven into your room, into your bathroom, into, you know... Aren't you glad that you have some privacy? The picture here that he's given us is not of saints up in heaven looking down on us and we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses are in chapter 11. It's context. Chapter 11, it's Moses and it's Abraham and it's all these guys that ran before us. And they're like seated around us, as it were, saying to us, go. It's like the picture of the Olympiad in the ancient world. Where you go into the arena and you're ready to compete. And there's all of these crowds of witnesses that are around you. You ever compete in high school sports or college sports? You ever have the crowd start to chant your name? You ever have a crowd start yelling for you, cheering for you? When maybe you're basketball and you're playing defense and they start to cheer for defense. And all of a sudden there's something to it. There's an energy that you gain when these people start cheering for you that you didn't have, there's something that they can impart to you. There's something that a crowd can impart to you. My oldest son played basketball. He's a very good basketball player. He is 5'10", which never allowed him to really, you know, move on. He played for CDO and he played varsity in his sophomore year. When he was at Grace Christian School, I think he was in fifth grade at the time, they had an assembly of the school, and they had a free throw contest. David could hit. Man, he was a great three-point shooter. But he started shooting the free throws, and he started making them. And the more that he made, the more the assembly, students and the teachers and the families that were there, started cheering for him, started yelling. Later on, I don't know how many he made in a row, but he made a bunch in a row. He just like wasn't missing. Later on, he said, Dad, the more they cheered for me, the more I was making the shots, the more he just felt that boost of confidence with people that were on his side. And I think, hey, what a great lesson for us on encouragement. We could stop now and we could talk about cheering for one another and encouraging one another on in the faith and being like Barnabas is now at that point. But here's the thing. We've been encouraged by all of these guys in the Old Testament. We have their examples and we see that Abraham wasn't perfect and David wasn't perfect and Samson was far from perfect, but they ran the race and they finished the race. And the encouragement to us is, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is it that we are to do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now that's a great encouragement for us as saints. And the picture is the ancient Olympiad. Like the Olympics today, it was held every 4 years. The sporting events in the ancient world were huge. Countries literally had a ceasefire in order for the athletes to be able to travel through the countries to get to the area that the Olympiad were held. And the pictures here are Paul, he's using sports illustrations. First, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Back up again. Let us lay aside every weight. So the idea is, in the Olympiad, in ancient times, they ran naked. The guys went down and they ran naked. They ran naked because they didn't want to have any weight on. The guys today that run with very, very small t-shirts, very, very tiny shorts, and shoes that if you ever picked them up, you would be amazed at how light they are. It's like they float. It's like they really are air, whatever. You know, they're really are light. They do that because the less weight they can carry, the faster they're going to be able to go. They calculate it down to grams. And sometimes when you're talking a hundredth of a second or a thousandth of a second difference in crossing a finish line, just a little bit of weight makes a difference. Now, what if we were watching the Olympics and guys got out and they all lined up on the line and they're all wearing all the little stuff? But there was one guy that came out with a big fur coat on, boots, big combat boots, and he lined up. We would know he wasn't going to win. What if he had a refrigerator on his back? What if he had a fish tank full with water under his arm? We would go, you're an idiot. How could you run, get to the Olympics, and then go out with, even if we just saw somebody go out there in street clothes, we would say, you are encumbered by weights. Paul knew that in their day, they laid aside every weight, every possible weight, to run as swift as they possibly can. And the encouragement for you and I is to lay aside our weights. These might not be things that are sins, but they are things that slow you down in your race. They just slow you down in running for Jesus. I used the example of a fish tank when I was a youth pastor for Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. I have a little bit of an obsessive personality. When I get into something, I don't really just kind of get into it a little bit. I like go all the way into it. And I can't just seem to hold myself back. And I've got to watch what I get involved in because that's my personality. So I got a fish tank, which is great. And at first I put just a little whatever, you know, little neon tetras or whatever they were in the fish tank. And then I got a betta. And they had to put its own little area inside the fish tank for it to swim around. And then I got another betta. And then I read a book on breeding bettas. So I got a female betta. And I bred them and then they had little bitty baby bettas. And then I had to get little cups for each baby betta. Now, while that was going on, in my mind, I'm a bit entrepreneurial as well. I always have been. I've always, since I was a teenager, we can make money doing that. We can make money doing that. We can make money doing that. And so I'm looking at this going, you know what? I'm going to breed bettas. I think they're $5.99 a piece. I can sell them. I can make money. And so in our living room, this is the very first apartment me and Lisa ever had. There's a fish tank. And there are 100 little cups all around every space above the fireplace, along the countertop, every place with a little bitty fish in there that I got to walk around and, you know, feed, you know, the live brine shrimp to each one of these little guys. And they, as they grew, they got colorful. Some of them were purple. Some of them were blue. Some of them were albino. Some of them were a mixture. And I would walk around and look at each one. Wow, that one's just all, look at the blood. That one's blood red. That one's purple. That's awesome. That one's. And so I'd walk around. I'd look at them. At the same time this is going on, I'm going to teach my kids. I'm the youth pastor. At Calvary at that time was probably, Calvary in Albuquerque today is about 14,000 people. At that time, they were probably maybe 1,500, 12 to 1,500. The youth group that we had was around 80-something kids that was in the youth group. And so then I'm going to teach them in their Bible study, and I'm not really prepared. I'm not really pouring into them like I should, because when I should have been going over my text to give the kids, I was staring at a beta to try to figure out what color it was. It wasn't that it was sin to raise betas to sell them. By the way, I went down to the, this you would think would be research. I mean, I was in my early 20s, so I have a little bit of an excuse. But you think I would do the research before I actually started breeding them to sell, that you can't just sell tropical fish. You actually have to go through a process to make sure that your fish are healthy. And, you know, it's like a, there's like a whole process to it. So I walk into a fish store and I go, I'm a beta breeder. And I got some betas that I want to sell you. I was, you know, just wondering if we could work that out. And they go, we can't buy from you. We have no idea if they're healthy. There's a whole thing you got to go through to make sure you're clear to be able to sell them. We can't buy. Now I got hundreds of those things at home. And I'm like, I can't sell them. So I couldn't sell them. It's interesting though, that same pet store took them from me because I gave them to them. We can't buy them from you, but if you give them, we can take them. No restrictions against that, just against buying them from you. So I had to repent. I had to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And you know what? You feel like such an idiot, don't you, when things like this happen? God, I'm sorry that, how could I get caught up in fish, in betas, so that what you've given me to do in pouring into these kids falls to the side. And I was just, you know, and so I got rid of the fish tank, took it down completely. Not because having a fish tank was sin, but because it was a weight. Now, some might say, well, you were sinning because you weren't doing what you were supposed to be doing, and therefore that's sin. Maybe you could stretch it that way, but listen, all I got to do is watch your life for a couple of days, and I'll get the same kind of sin on you, all right? I mean, remember, the way you judge is the way you'll be judged, so you want to be careful. By the time you go, listen, you get nitpicky in people's lives, you realize that God's going to be nitpicky with you. How many of you want God to be nitpicky with you? Anybody? Anybody say, I just want God to be nitpicky with me? Then don't be nitpicky to other people. But nevertheless, so I'm getting mad at you for judging me and you didn't even judge me. But nevertheless, so I got rid of it. Now at the same time, we had moved out of the apartment. We had gotten a house. There was a program on called White Shadow about a basketball coach that was in a neighborhood, a black neighborhood, raised with a team. It was just, I got caught up watching. It was every night at that time. And every night I'd come home and I'd have to watch a show for an hour. Well, again, I'm running a business at this time. I've got my own business. I'm running the business and I'm there, I don't know, 10 hours a day, maybe longer. Then I'm coming home and I am watching that program. And then I'm, you know, got family, right? My little girl's one by this point. She's under one, but she's been born by this point. And I'm not pouring into the kids again. And so I go to my wife and I go, I want to get rid of the TV. Now, my wife is always, she's always anti-TV. Okay, and I want to say at this point, I do have a TV in my house, okay? I do have a TV now. Because I told this story one time and people went on, Pastor Robert doesn't have a TV. Okay, I do have a TV. But then I decided to get rid of it. And we gave the TV to her sister to hold for a while. And we ended up eventually taking it back. But something strange happened inside of me in that got rid of the TV, poured back into my studies. Now I'm pouring into the kids the way that I should be. But a little bit later on, I'd be talking to somebody and they'd say, hey, did you watch this event or did you see this on TV? And I would go, no, I don't have a TV. Now, what's really funny about that is I had spiritual pride because I didn't have a TV, but I didn't have a TV because of my own weakness. I didn't have a TV because I couldn't get up and do this. Turn that off.
go get my Bible and prepare for the kids. And because of my weakness, I had to get rid of that weight. It wasn't allowing me to run the race as efficiently as I could, so I got rid of the weight. I wasn't watching sinful things on it. It wasn't that kind of a thing. It was simply something that distracted me. It was a weight that held me down, that didn't let me run efficiently. Now, simple question. Are there things in your life now that are weights? I'm not talking about sin, just talking about weights. Are there things that are distracting you from your relationship with Christ? You're not going to be able to run with endurance if you have all these weights on. So there's decisions we have to make. I can't be this involved in that. I have to cut that out of my life. I've got, because I want to do this for God. Sam Holloway, who was one of our first, he was our first assistant pastor at the church. And Sam's retired now. He lives up in Camp Verde. And Sam would say to me, whenever you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. And the more clutter you get in your life, the more you're saying no to other things. The more stuff you own, the more you have to have maintenance for that stuff. And his encouragement was, get rid of as much stuff as you can. Be as free as you can from those things. And what he was saying, not in so many words, and he didn't use this passage, but what he was saying to me as a young pastor at the time was, get rid of the weights. Remove them. Get as free as you can to be able to run the race that God's given you to run with endurance. Now, the second thing that he says here, and we'll return back to this thought here momentarily of the weights that keep us from running a swift race. The second thing he says is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, he moves from those things in our lives that could be perfectly legitimate and perfectly good to have, but they distract us from running a swift race, into those things that are sin. And he puts it in a very distinct way, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Some of your Bibles will say, so easily entangles us. That's what sin does. Sin is deceptive. Sin is destructive. Sin is sin for a reason. God didn't just randomly say, I need to have some things that are good to do and some things that are bad to do. So I'm going to just choose that's bad, that's good. That's bad. God didn't do that. It's because of the destructive, deceptive nature of sin that the things are called sin. It's because of what these things are. They are deceptive. They are destructive. Therefore, they are sin. So God, in his word, many different places, encourages us to get sin out of our lives, to live holy lives, to come out from among them and be separate. Somehow we got to get out of our mind that God's just wanting to ruin a good time. And there is joy in sin for a season, right? That's what it says in another passage in Hebrews. There's joy in sin for a season, but pretty soon that season is done. And there's destruction that comes from it. There's the fruit that, you know, you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, from the spirit you reap life. And so we want to get rid of sin in our lives. And another thing that sin does, it's deceptive. So that sometimes you're in the sin and your thinking is, it's okay for me to be in this. It's all right for me to do this. It's okay for me to have this particular sin in my life. You don't realize that you are deceived by it. It's creating the destruction. And James chapter 1 tells us, eventually that sin brings forth death. God would spare you from the deception, the destruction, and the death that would eventually come into your life because of that sin. And so God wants us to always be battling sin. We're going to talk more about it this weekend as we look at Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. But God wants us to fight sin. He doesn't want us to settle into it. Because it ensnares us and it keeps us from running a swift race. If there's any reason to get rid of sin out of your life, it's because you're not going to be able to run with endurance because it entangles you. Years ago, I've told the story of Red on several different occasions. We decided we wanted to get a dog. We thought, well, let's go down to the Humane Society. Let's pick one out. We went down to the Humane Society and we picked out an Irish setter, which we creatively named Red. I don't know how creative that was, but that was the name. And he was a bit hyper when we went down to see him, which Irish setters can be, right? Some of you guys may have Irish setters, and they can be a bit hyper. He was a bit hyper, but I thought, you know, he's been locked in a little cage, and he'll settle down once we get him home. He was the most hyper, I don't even know how to describe him. You couldn't handle this dog. The dog had several problems. One of the problems that the dog had was that he didn't want to stay in the yard. But he had learned that you could block the gate, but that if he ran at the gate as hard as he could and ran into it, that he would be able to knock the gate open enough to get his nose through. And once he got his nose through, if you didn't grab a hold of his collar, he was gone. And the thing is that Red didn't just run off. He ran down half a block, turned around and looked at you, wagging his tail. And if you ran at him, he'd run half a block and turn around and look. If you walked up to him, he would run up a little bit and turn around and look. He would never let you get close enough to catch him. Can't tell you how many times I ran down the street screaming, "Red, Red, come back here." But then he would see somebody, and because loved people, he'd run up to him. And I'd be yelling, "Grab the dog, grab the dog." Because they'd let him pet him and grab him, and I'd go up and I'd get Red and bring him back. I ran up and down. I wore cowboy boots at the time. I'd run up and down those cowboy boots all over Albuquerque yelling and screaming for Red. Second thing about Red is you couldn't take him for a walk. He never got leash trained. He just went in circles. So literally walking Red down the street and Red's going in circles and goes around and through your legs and you're on the ground with a leash tangled up around you. Because the dog is so berserk, absolutely berserk. Well, I shouldn't have named Red Red. I should have named Red Sin, because it's a perfect picture. You think, you know what? I know other people have tried to own Sin, and then they finally ended up in the Humane Society. There was a reason that dog was in the Humane Society. There's a reason people fight against Sin. There's a reason they get rid of it. And you think, I could take Sin for a walk. I can handle Sin. I'm different. I'll be able to. And you take Sin out for a walk and Sin entangles you and snares you. And the next thing you know, you're down. And you thought other people haven't been able to handle Sin, but I can handle Sin. When in reality, you couldn't. Now, we had some friends here at the church that we really didn't like and we gave Red to them. And no, it's not true. I mean, we did give Red to a couple here at the church. And just a funny side note story with Red. He ran away from them, which is, of course, he ran away from him because he wasn't going to change. And so he did with them what they did. And they were not like me, which would chase him. They just said, "Go. You know what? You're going to run out the gate and go down the street. You go down the street. You're going to get hit by a car, get hit by a car." Well, I called the Humane Society after they did that, or the pound, and I found out that Red had been taken down to the pound. And then I found out that Red was going to be put, you know, to sleep. And I went down, I got him out. Because the Bible says, you know, about a man, and a righteous man and his animals and compassion on his animals. And a man, righteous man loves his animals. And I'm like, I can't just let him kill Red. Listen, just kill Sin. It's okay. Because I'm back in it again. I'm running down the street in my boots. "Red, Red, come back." I'm back into the whole thing again. I don't even remember eventually what happened to Red. I think we took him back to the Humane Society and said, "Here, take this dog from us." But how often we feel the same way. We feel like, I can handle sin. You might have a sin in your life now and you've harbored it. You've tied it up. You've allowed it into your life. You're not fighting against it. I'm not talking about struggles with sin. We all know we sin. The Bible says if anybody says they don't sin, they're a liar. So anybody here who says, "Not me, I don't sin." Well, we know you're sinning even as you talk. Even as you open up your mouth, you're lying as you say that. We know we all struggle with sin. We know we have the sin nature in us. So we know that. But it's a struggle. And God wants us fighting it. God wants us struggling against it. God wants us fighting sin. And as we fight it, we gain victory against it. See, some of you guys say, "Well, I don't struggle with sin. When I'm tempted, I just give into it. It's not a matter of struggling with it. I just give into it." But God wants us struggling with it. He wants us battling against it. He does not want us going, this is in my life and I'm just going to keep this in my life. Because the end result of that sin is destruction. The end result of that sin is deception. The end result of that sin is it ensnares you and it traps you and it keeps you from running the race that God wants you to run. You never become the person that God wants you to be. So to run a swift race, we remove the weights, the things that aren't sin, but keep us from running swiftly. And we remove the sin in our lives, or we battle against it in order to not be entangled by it. It goes on to say then, and run the race with endurance that has been set before us. Each one of us have been given a race by God. My altar calls, I often will say that. I have been given a race and you have been given a race. You've been given a race to run. It's different than my race, but you've been given it. Everybody in here, young, old, middle-aged, you have been given a race to run. God has things for you to do. Some of you, it's like Esther. There are certain things God wants you to do. There are certain points that who knows that it's not for a time like this that God has you here. Who knows what plan God has for you, but we've got to finish our race. We were talking about Jake here, which has gone to be with the Lord at 24 years old. Jake ran a good race. He ran it well all the way to the end. And I was talking to his dad, and his dad was just weeping and saying, I want to be with him. I just want to go. And I said, I know you do, Pete, and I understand it. But you got to run your race. It'll be, you know, you blink your eyes and you'll be there. You know, our lives are but a vapor. And it's hard now, but you got your race to run. He ran his. And he ran his well. We've got our races to run. And our lives are but a vapor, as James said. If you're older, you know that. How many times do you say as you get older? Boy, it's just, you know, life goes by so fast. My daughter was just born, and next thing I know, I'm holding my granddaughter. And when I first held my granddaughter on the day she was born, that was the thought in my mind. Has it really been, you know, 24 years since I held my daughter in my hands? It just seems like yesterday. And so, how often do the scriptures say, redeem the days, because they're short? It's not time for us to indulge in sinful activity. It's time for us to put those things aside. It's time for us to battle against them. It's time for us to gain victory over them that have caused us so much trouble and have snared us and entangled us so that we can't run the race effectively that God has given us. If we want endurance, we're going to need to take a look at our weights. We're going to need to take a look at the sin which so easily ensnares us, because that will draw you back. You will not be able to harbor sin in your life and then run effectively for the next 20 years or 30 years or until the Lord takes you to be home. Are you hearing me now? You will not be able to harbor sin. By harboring sin, I mean you just go, I got it in my life, I'm going to do it. This is mine, I'm going to keep it. You're going to harbor sin, and eventually, it's like, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. Eventually, you're going to have to choose. Eventually, you'll draw back from God because you've chosen sin. You've chosen to harbor that sin. And so you don't harbor it. Doesn't mean it doesn't fly over your head, right? The whole Martin Luther thing, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. Right? You can't stop yourself from being tempted, but you can stop yourself from actually going through, you know, and living a lifestyle, actually practicing those things. In Galatians, we'll see when we get to chapter 5, the lust of the flesh, that no one inherits the kingdom of God that practices these things. As Christians, we don't practice them. We're talking about practice. We're talking about practice. What are we talking about here? Practice. Some will get it. Some won't. It is, you know, that we don't practice those things. But that we may stumble. We may fall. We may make a deliberate choice. But then we call out upon God and say, God, forgive me. It's like we come to our senses. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. And I don't want to live this way. And you get it out of your life. That's verse 1. Let's go on to verse 2 now. So let's take another 45 minutes to cover verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. What are we supposed to do then? How can we run with endurance? We know we're the negative aspect is to get rid of the weights and get rid of the sin. Looking unto Jesus. He has to be our focus. It really is about loving Him. The way you run with endurance is to love Jesus. Now, are you married? Have you been married? If you don't work on your relationship, then you guys aren't as close as you are when you work on it. If you don't say, listen, let's get away, let's spend some time together. We've drifted apart a little bit with the busyness of life. Let's get back together. Let's connect. We're not really connecting now. So you need to do that in a marriage, and you need to work on it, because the Bible says to love your husband and love your wife. And so you have to make a decision. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be faithful to them. And so that's the way we love Jesus. We say, I need to work on this relationship. You need to get out of your house, and you need to walk down the road by yourself with just you and Jesus. You need to read His words. You need to obey Him. You need to be faithful to Him. You need to love Him. You need to say, Lord, I want to love You. I want to love You with everything that I've got, and I want to look to You. I want to keep You in my sights, because it's all about Jesus. And we say that, and it becomes a cliche, but it's just so true. You can't run with endurance if there's anything else in your sights. If it's about the church, if it's about your ministry. I hear pastors that fall into sin and have scandals, and then they say, I just want my ministry back. Why don't you worry about your relationship with Jesus? Why don't you just say, I just want my relationship with Jesus to be right? Forget about the ministry. Ministry will happen in time, but it's Jesus. We keep our eyes on Him, and if we can keep our eyes on Him, and I have another question for you, and that is, are your eyes on Jesus? Have they fallen away to something else? Has it become about something else? It can become about a church. It can become about a denomination. It can become about being religious. It can become about your own reputation, which we're supposed to lay down anyway, which we're supposed to give up and say it's all about Jesus and His reputation, so I give Him everything. But we are to be looking to Jesus, deeply in love with Him, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See the endurance aspect coming back into it? He started it, He'll finish it. He's the author, He's the finisher of our faith. Therefore, we keep our eyes on Him. We keep looking at Him. It's about Jesus, and we'll finish the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was able to finish His race, and His was a tough race. The last leg of His race was very difficult. He went to the cross for you and I, but He endured it, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him, and we are the joy that was set before Him. And so we look at Jesus. You don't look at me. You don't look at any other pastor or leader. You look to Jesus. My job is to bring you to Jesus and get you to focus in on Jesus. That's my job, because I can't keep you in the race. I could be like a cheerleader. That gets old after a while. I can get here every week and follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I can do that. A lot of pastors do that. That's all they do. They don't really teach the Bible. They're just cheerleaders. Come on, come on. Get after it. Go after it. Live for it. But Jesus, the way we do it is just to put our eyes on Him and say, I'm not going to be distracted away from Him. I'm going to lay aside every weight. I'm going to battle sin, which so easily ensnares me. And I'm going to put my eyes on Jesus. And I'm going to finish this race. And if the Lord tarries for 25 years, I'm going to be running this race in 25 years. I'm going to be shining for Him, and I'm going to be more fruitful then, because God's been working in my life. And if He tarries for 35 years and I'm still alive, then I'm still going to be living for Jesus, because I got rid of the weights, and I got rid of the sin that entangled me. I fought against it, and I kept my eyes on Jesus. Now, no surprise, I'm late. So stand up with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this text and we consider our race with You and wanting in 20, 25, or 30, or 35 years, if You tarry, we're still alive, wanting to be running the race even more effectively than we are now, wanting to be in love with You deeper, wanting to not be those that draw back, which You have said, my soul is not pleased with those who draw back. We don't want to be those who draw back. We want to be those that are closer and are used more by You in the years to come. And so we pray that You would help us to battle against these sins that are in our lives. And all of us have struggles. We have strongholds that are in our lives, and help us to be effective in getting rid of them. And give us wisdom that we would not just hear about weights and maybe identify some of them in our lives, but not get rid of them. If there are things that are keeping us from running a swift race for you, then we pray that you would help us remove them. And may we keep our eyes upon you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.